Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Moise Retsera, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Mo.
Is there anybody here that this is your first time worshiping with us? Good to see you, brother. Glad you're here. Anybody else? Amen. We just welcome you. So glad you have chosen to take the time to worship in this church today. Welcome. Let's have a word of prayer together as we approach the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you today. Father, I know people have not come here to listen to a man talk about his own ideas, but to come to the foot of the cross and hear the Word of God being preached. So, Lord, may you change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's sermon is The Early Church. The Early Church. I remember journeying for a while in a bus and sitting next to a pastor and asking him, "What is your vision for your church?" We had talked about it for about 4 hours, and I started thinking as I was listening to this brother pastor that today when we think about church, we think about often about programs. We think about different activities or things we can do. But then I thought about the early church. Here's a church that grew about 40% every 10 years. A church that withstood all, so to speak, of a hostile empire could throw at it. In that time, when the early church was starting to form, the Roman Empire had what they called the emperor worship, where you had to worship the emperor. You had to show allegiance to the system. The Roman Empire was also a large empire, and in there they had many cultures, languages, different beliefs, but they were somewhat united in idol worship. Now, the early church, everything about them, so to speak, made them an oddball. They were faced in many occasions with persecution, tribulation. Sometimes they were even seen as the scapegoat for a man by the name of Nero who ruled. He decided that if he wanted to find a scapegoat, the early church would be a good scapegoat to persecute. But even in the midst of all those trials, tribulation, persecution, everything that you threw at it, it still grew 40% every 10 years. Resilient, strong, faithful, growing. For the first 100 years of the early church, it was unstoppable. But what was the secret to their success? The Bible gives it to us, and I love the Word of God because it gives us the answers. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we're going to go to where it began. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As you know, if you've listened to quite a few of the sermons, this is going to be our anchor text that we're going to study very carefully. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. If you're there, if you could say amen. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible says these words. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread," and what is the last part, my friends? "In prayer." Right here in this text, we see the key to the success of the early church. As a matter of fact, it is a term we will call, they had what they call simple church. And simple church is based upon a four, so to speak, Lego stool. There are four ingredients to it. The Word of God tells us again, let's read again verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' what? Doctrine. Number two, fellowship. Number three, number four, and in prayers. Four pillars held the early church. Simple church, we can call it. We're going to understand why this method of church was so resilient. The first thing we see in the text, looking at verse 42, the Bible says these words, and let us notice the words very carefully. And they continued steadfastly, meaning continually, in the apostles' doctrine. That statement right there is probably the most radical statement you could say today in the Christian world. You might say, how so, Pastor? Well, number one, we must understand what a doctrine is. The Bible tells us that a doctrine is a teaching. A doctrine, what they were saying in the early church, is that doctrine matters. The teaching of God matter. Today, some of the fad, if you go and talk to different Christians, it says, all you need, brother and sisters, who love Jesus, and you're okay. Just love Jesus, just love Jesus, just love Jesus. But the question is that the heart of Jesus was what? The teachings of Jesus. You cannot have Jesus without the teachings of Jesus. You cannot experience the blessings of God in your life without listening to the Word of God. The first thing that the early church did is that they continued steadfastly in the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine. Let's see it with our very own eyes. Make sure it's scriptural. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says these words. It says, all scripture is given by what, my friends? By inspiration of God. And is profitable for what, my friends? Doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction. In righteousness, that the man of God might be lacking. Is that what the Word of God says? That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The first thing that the early church did, and according to the biblical record, they had about 3,000 people that joined them every day. The first thing that they did is that they called people to the Word of what, my friends? The Word of God. Today, as we think about the Word of God, there are many ideas about the Word of God. But let me give you a principle by God's grace would be a blessing to you. We believe that the Word of God is able to explain itself. We don't need somebody else to fully explain us everything that there is to the Word of God. The primary thing we must do is let God explain Himself before we seek for somebody else to tell us what the Word of God says. God has given the Word of God for everybody to read and to listen. The first thing that the early church did is they focused on the apostles' doctrine, meaning they focused on the teachings of Jesus. One of the strongest warnings in the book of Acts As a matter of fact, it's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30. Notice the warning. This warning was given, and it's one of the straightest warnings given in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30. It says, therefore, let me give you some time. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from where, my friends? From among you, not sparing who? The flock. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. After God? After themselves. The word, therefore, perverse things is really perverse teachings. Paul and the apostles were telling them that after we are gone, there will be false teachers, but they won't be rising mainly from the outside. They'll be rising from where? From the inside. And the only way to keep the fellowship is to know, the only way to know a counterfeit is to know what? The original. To know the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. If anybody speaks against the Word of God, the truth is not in them. That is the number one thing, the truth. Number two, let's go back to our main text, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible tells us that the truth will set you free. Amen? That is the beauty of the early church, is that they were free under the banner of truth. Number two, when you have a love for truth, it will automatically lead you to do this. Notice, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? And fellowship. Man, you guys get an A+ today. Notice carefully that this is not just any type of fellowship. Sometimes we have an idea that the church ought to be a cruise ship. Make everybody as comfortable as possible. We might even be a golf club if we wanted to, as long as, you know, we're fellowshipping, we're good buddy-buddy. But no, fellowship is important. But notice this type of fellowship. Look again at the text. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Is there a comma after the apostles' doctrine? It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? What is the apostles' fellowship? Remember, this is not just any type of fellowship. This is the apostles' fellowship. Remember again, the Bible explains itself. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 14. In here, we will see what the apostles' fellowship looked like. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount of called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Today, I'm going to give you extra credit, and I'm going to tell you what Sabbath day's journey means. Sabbath day journey means how long it took when the children of Israel were in the wilderness to go from one end to the other and back, about 4 miles. So they walked for about 4 miles, and when they had entered, they went up in the upper room where they were staying. Now notice the names of the people who are gathered in the upper room. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Who are these individuals primarily? What are they called? The apostles. Then it tells us when they got together what they did. Go with me to verse 14. These all continued. Notice the word continues. Is this the first time they're doing what they're about to do? Notice the word continued. That means they had done this. They were doing this. They continued in what they were doing. And what were they doing? These all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. One of my favorite books, Acts of the Apostles, tells us exactly what they were doing. They were confessing to one another. They were making sure that the bond between them was clear so that God could fill them with the Holy Spirit. They would probably gather and say, "Brother, sister, is there anything between you and me? Have I done anything that did not reflect Christ to you? Would you forgive me?" You see, this type of fellowship was heart-to-heart fellowship. It could not be fake. You could not fake it with this fellowship. You could not go there and say, "Well, everything is fine, you know, I'm okay." When the apostles got together, they humbled themselves and made sure there was nothing between you and I and between Jesus and them. You see, this is why we pray. Prayer is not so that, you know, we tell God everything about what he should do for us. Prayer is teaching us how to be in the right spirit to do what God wants us to do. It is molding ourselves, shaping ourselves, saying, "God, is there anything in me? Is pride in my heart? Am I selfish? Am I prideful? Break down the altars of my heart. And may they only see Jesus." You see, this type of fellowship is a real fellowship because it requires you and I to be honest and real. One of the things today that we see often, I remember this story, you probably heard it, but you get the double blessing of hearing it again. There was a young pastor with a senior pastor, and they were going into the promised land, meaning where, you know, they had seen all those things and they wanted to see all the things of the early church. And as they went there, they looked at the buildings and what it might look like. And the youth pastor said to his senior pastor, he says, "You know, I think we're much better than they were. We have big churches. We have lots of programs. We have big budgets. We can do so much more. I think we're better off." The senior pastor looked at his young pastor and he says, "Well, that might be true. But can any of us today say, 'Get up and walk'?" You see, there was power in the early church because it was real. You see, after the apostles' fellowship, the only thing that God could do was fill them with the Holy Spirit after that experience. Tongues of fire fell because God was ready to use them in a mighty way. But the only reason why God was able to use them is because they were about God's business, not about their business. Today we want to build kingdoms when God wants us to build the kingdom of God. There's something else too we want to draw from the text, and that is that fellowship is important as a church. We cannot always just say, "Well, I come to church to be faithful." No, we must also come to church to encourage one another, to press together, to fellowship together, to know, "Brother and sister, are you okay in the Lord?" Simple church requires us to fellowship. Amen? That's why don't try to avoid the prayer meetings. Don't try to avoid the times when we have socials by God's grace. Find every excuse to press together in Christian fellowship, and God will bless you. For the sake of time, I have to go a little bit fast. Remember, what was the first thing they did? Oh, that is only, I heard only 2%. What is the first thing they did? They continued in the apostles' what? Amen. Number two, they continued in the apostles' fellowship. And oh boy, I love, well, many people love number three. In the breaking of bread. Now, this breaking of bread has a double meaning. One, it could mean communion. They continued taking communion, the breaking of bread. But if we had more time, and as we would read more of the text, you would see that this breaking of bread was actually sharing as well a meal together. In that culture, sharing a meal with somebody else was the highest form of trust. In the Old Testament, whenever they were about to sign a covenant, what did the elders and all the leaders do? Always when something important had to happen. It's not a trick question. What was one of the main things? Even the Bible takes the energy to record it. They shared a meal together. You might say, well, Pastor, how's that important for a church to eat together? You know, eating together is one of the highest forms of showing love to another person. How many of you remember your mother's cooking? I hope your mother cooked well. I'm sure she did. Growing up, the way how my parents never told me I love you, but I knew they really loved me. I knew it. There was no doubt about it. But it was one of those cultures some of you might understand where you probably don't say I love you to your children. They just know it. But what they did to show us love every day was, and especially on some days, they would cook your favorite meal. And you knew that they had spent time, love, energy, and resources just to make you happy. You see, the early church was not just invested in doctrine, in confessing to one another and making sure they had love for one another, but they invested in each other's happiness. Brother and sister, what can I do to make you happy? Would you mind sharing a meal with me? Would you mind spending time with me? How many of us like it when we invite somebody to the house? They come by. Let's say we spent all Friday taking care of the meal so that the guests would come. And as they come, they only spend 5 minutes and say goodbye once they're done with their meal. Would that be good? No, that wouldn't be nice. You see, when you break bread together, you have to spend time together. You have to fellowship together. You have to know one another. You have to trust one another to make sure that the food they're giving you is not bad. Simple church is a church that loves on one another. We don't have to say all the time, I love you. It's a church of action, of doing things to invest in your happiness. And to be honest, my friends, some of the things that give us the most joy are the little things. The little things. We don't need all the programs in the world. We don't need all the big budgets in the world. We don't even need the most or the latest big buildings and all those things. Those things have a place. But a wonderful church is a church that cares about your joy. So, what are the three things? We have one last one. Number one, the early church focused on the apostles. Number two, the apostles. Number three, on breaking bread. And number four, in prayer. It is interesting that when Jesus walked on earth, he never called his church, so to speak, the church of Bible studies. Now that is important, amen? He never said my house ought to be a house of Bible studies. Now you can trust me, Pastor loves Bible studies. He never said my house should be a house of fellowship or the church of fellowship. He never said my house should be a house where we have the cutting edge programs. But he said my house ought to be a house of what, my friends? Of prayer. Of prayer. Why prayer? Why prayer? You know, prayer does three things. When people that pray together, I wish I could coin this term, but I can't. They stay together. If a marriage is struggling, the first thing that you can do is call your spouse and pray together continually. Prayer is the bond that keeps Bible-believing people together. Because to be honest, you and I are very different. We have different hopes, we have different dreams, we might have a different history, different background. But when we pray together, we press together. And we become united together. The second thing that prayer does is that it makes God work on behalf of the church. I've not been in ministry for long. I'm just approaching my 10th year. Today we have a pastor who's been a pastor for a while. But blessed is the church that gets God to work for them. Woe is the church that tries to do things man's way and forgetting God in the picture. You see, when the church prays together, God's arm moves. And things that we could never imagine would happen in the church of God. Today, I want to challenge you. Find somebody you can pray for and pray with. It will change your life. And the last thing that prayer does is that prayer humbles you and I. Have you ever met a prideful man that loves to pray? Have you ever met a man who said, man, I'm all about myself, but boy, I do love to pray. You see, when you pray, it teaches you to be humble because you realize you're not God and God is God. Pride is one of the hardest things to give up. But when you pray, God will teach you how to be humble. The early church had four pillars. And if you see those pillars, you could see why they were able to prevail against the gates of hell. It was a simple church, but it was a church where God was. A man once wrote, if I were the devil, this is what I would do to break up God's church. We're almost landing the plane, don't worry. He said, the first thing I will do is make sure that nobody knew each other's needs and wants. And I'll make sure that they would compare themselves with one another, but never with Christ. I would maximize their differences and minimize their similarities, making sure that they did not speak to one another, only to the few friends that think like them. I would ensure that they always fought with one another and help them see all of the problems with the church, but make sure to never remind them that they are the church. Number two, I would tell the members that all they need to do is go to church sometimes. Sing a hymn or two, and if you have to, you can pray. But don't bother with a devotional life. Just listen to a sermon once a week, and if you're able to bear it, I will starve you spiritually. I will tell the pastor that his primary work is to solve all of the issues of the church, himself, and along with 20% of the active membership, who, I call them, the ones who wear many hats. They have to do the work. I will keep them as busy as I can by creating issues and challenges, but make sure that they don't focus on the work of winning souls, so that some will burn out and hopefully sacrifice their families, their peace, and kids on the altar of work, but never the work. Furthermore, I would make sure that the rest of the 80% don't feel too uncomfortable for not getting involved. After all, some pay tithe and some offering, and occasionally watch others perform, cheering them on. That should be enough. I never want to remind them that they might be their brother's keeper. And when I would have exhausted most of them with the cares of the world and scared them half to death, I will remind them of all their insecurities and why church really doesn't matter, for they don't matter to one another. And when their conscience bothers them, I would turn up the volume and the noise of the world around them and take their eyes off of the Word of God. And if they keep listening to me, I would make sure they fall asleep comfortably, maybe even in a church pew, till they shall awake with me as their commander, rallying together against the bride of Christ as the new city Jerusalem descends from heaven. We will be sealed for perdition together. If I were the devil, this is how I would break God's church. I pray this never happens in our church. Here are seven very quick practical steps to make sure this does not happen. I'm going to go in very fast fashion, so I hope you can remember. Number one, make it a purpose of yours to have regular Bible study and a devotional life. If you have a family, press your family together and have family worship. Pray for three people in the congregation that you do not know and tell them you're praying for them. And if you're praying for them, you will need to know what to pray for so you will get to know them. Give money to the poor. Get involved in the community. Do something for somebody regularly. Don't be afraid to volunteer. Number five, be positive. Life is already hard. There's no point in being the wheat and tares of the earth when God has called you to be the salt of the earth. Find little things to do that can brighten somebody else's day. And if you know a member that is missing, I challenge you this weekend, reach out to them and tell them you miss them and are praying for them. Number six, church becomes boring when the main aim we come to church is to get comfortable. We are called to expand the kingdom of God, to do something for God rather than always asking God to do something for us. God will bless us when we're about His business. God has called us to win a soul for Christ. Invite a friend to church. If you don't have friends, pray for a friend. It is a good thing to seek to be faithful, but it also is important to seek to be useful. A true Adventist is a missionary at heart. And lastly, if you need help or support, don't be afraid, ever afraid, to reach out. You don't have to suffer alone when you have the Church of God by your side. You and I today are the church. The church is not a program. It is not in a piece of paper with constituencies, it is you. And you decide what church, what kind of church you would want to be. Are you willing to be the church of Christ? If you are, I'll invite you to pray with me as we dedicate ourselves not only to God, but to one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, like the early church, we too are about to face times that no pen is able to describe. But today you have given us the ship that will reach the destination, and that is the church of God. May we as a church today always seek to do God's will and to study His word. May we be real with one another and press together in fellowship. May we take care of one another's needs and be invested in each other's happiness. But above all, Father, help us to be a house of prayer. And when you come again, you will have no problem recognizing our colors, for they will be washed in red in the blood of the Lamb, united as one, ready to welcome Jesus and to be with Jesus in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Moise Ratsera, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit him every Saturday at 1601 Nichols Road in Kalamazoo, Michigan at 11 a.m. or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.